following sermon was recorded at Compass Church Naples. For more information on Compass Church Naples, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
What a wonderful thing to follow Jesus. No one ever said, and God himself didn't say, it would be easy. But what an amazing joy. And he is our purpose and meaning in our salvation. Praise God. Amen. And it's hard to sing a song when you're going through a storm or you're going through a trial and it says that my soul will sing. Like, how in the world is that possible? But we're going to kind of talk about that this morning a little bit. So I'm Brent. Hi, everybody. Hey. So I met most of you, but not all of you. So maybe we can say hi afterward. But you guys, go ahead, have a seat. Let me just tell you a little bit about my family really quick. So I got a wife, Lisa, 27 years. How amazing is that? And she's just more beautiful every day, inside and out. And now she has an even more amazing tan because we live in North Carolina. And I'm going to talk about that because some of you guys are spoiled. But I want to. And we have four kids. So we have Mariah, she's 23, just graduated from college in Minneapolis, and she just got engaged to Ryan. I'm from Chicago, I'm a Bears fan, I'm struggling because he's a Packers fan, and so God didn't give us everything with Ryan, but I'm sure he'll work things out there, you know. And then we got Nathan, and I know there's a Nathan here this morning. We got a Nathan that goes to Moody Bible in Chicago. And then we have Seth, who goes to Mizzou. He plays baseball. And then we have Ainsley, who is 17. She goes to Apex High School, plays volleyball. And so we're crazy about all of our kids, just so thankful for our family. It's wonderful to be here. We just moved to North Carolina 2 months ago. We were in Minneapolis for 10 years, and my wife just said, you know, hey, listen, I do not want to live anywhere where there can be a polar vortex anymore. And so she said, we're out of here. And I just kind of, like a good husband, I listened, I obeyed. And I'm really, really glad about that. So three things I've learned so far while I've been here, okay? Number one, Alan and Marcia are incredible, wonderful people. They were incredibly hospitable to me. Yesterday, we had a wonderful time. Alan makes the best steak on the grill. In fact, everyone is invited after this to go to their house, is what he told me, to have steak. So you can talk to him about that. The second thing is, like I said, I'm going to reference this. You guys are spoiled. And you guys think North Carolina is cold. And you all got problems. You all got problems. You got to go live in Minneapolis for 10 years, okay? So you're spoiled, but it's all right because I know why you're spoiled. This place is beautiful. And I know that you hardly ever, never think of winter is what you've told me to, right? And then the third thing is that I know you love John and Jessica and their family, and you love this church. Pretty cool. Yeah, and what everything John has told me, the whole journey with this church has been very easy. There's been no drama at all. And we know that's not true. And so we do go through difficult times as believers, which it seems like that doesn't make sense. It seems like it shouldn't make sense. It seems like once you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that he should be on our side and that everything should go right and well and prosperous and amazing at every single point in our life. And we tend to think that, and our emotions tend to want to cling to that understanding that we kind of conjure up in our minds and hearts. But the Bible is very clear. The Bible never lies to us. The Bible is very open and says that there are going to be difficult times at times. And what in the world do we do when we're going through trials, when there's suffering, and how are we supposed to look at that, and how are we supposed to grow from it, and how are we supposed to see God in it? But as God reveals himself through new birth in people, as God reveals himself through marriages, as God reveals himself through single men and women in wonderful, incredible ways, as God reveals himself through nature and creature, and it tells our nature and creation, it tells us something about him. And of course, he reveals himself through the word, which is incredible revelation. But he actually does reveal himself through suffering too. And so it is a way in which he wants us to see him and see his grace and see his love. But it's a very uncomfortable way in which he chooses to reveal himself. It's a very kind of like, it's yucky. There's a lot of ouch to it. Everyone just say ouch. Oh, there is. And we suffer every day in some way. You know, maybe there's health. Maybe you wake up and you have chronic coughing just for years. Or maybe in simple ways where Starbucks doesn't have the latte you want. And you're like, oh, here we go. That's all I needed. I'm having a bad day already, and now Starbucks can't even come through for me. So there's little ways we do that, right? And then there are really, really big, big ways in which we go through suffering and through trials that can be tragic. So we're going to be in 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. And I'm telling you, though, it is going to encourage our souls. Where maybe we can even get to the point where we would say, I will sing during the storm, or I will sing during the trial, which may not happen all at once or right away. In fact, I can almost guarantee it won't happen all at once. But God is so good to be able to allow us to see him in the suffering, because what he's doing is he is revealing himself to us in that, where we can see him in a way in which we've never seen him before, that only suffering or trials, which I don't like, can bring about. And so let's read 1 Peter 5, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're just going to go through it. So starting with verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. It's so good to know that he is a God of strength. So that at the proper time he may exalt you. Remember this, very important, okay? Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Anyone here struggle with anxiety? It's not really that common with human beings to struggle with anxiety. But that's the one thing that a preacher doesn't need to ever really even illustrate anxiety. It's just so counterproductive. All I got to do is say the word anxiety. Everybody knows. I don't need to describe it in any way. So casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful, because you have this adversary. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood, and ladies, don't worry about it, sisterhood, throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, everyone say amen. Well, we know that that is ultimately our home. We are not from here anymore. We are aliens. And we know that we're seated in heavenly places. Ephesians makes that very clear. He will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him, Peter just kind of goes into this worship, you know, right away. To him be the dominion, what? Forever and ever. Amen. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. Lord, we need help. We're this clay, we're this mist. The book of James says that we're just like a mist. We're here and then we're gone. We're not supposed to presume what will happen in the future, except for what we know about who you are and what you've promised us. But life can be hard. But Father, we thank you, Lord, that life isn't only hard, but there are hard moments indeed. And those hard moments can shake us, and they can tempt to break us. They can cause us to be very vulnerable to this kind of almost spiritual vertigo. I don't know where I am. I don't know what to cling to anymore. God, you don't seem like the God I remember. What are you doing, Lord, in this suffering? What are you doing in these trials? Why did you allow this? Why is this happening to us? Or why is this happening to me? Or why is this happening to us as a group of people? Or why did this happen? And what now? And does this mean that nothing good will come anymore? Does this mean that we're cursed? Father, we kind of dance with a lot of weird narratives sometimes when something really different or even tragic or trials just come. So Father, I pray, Lord, that you would heal us today. I pray that you would give us truth, because emotions become very wobbly when suffering happens. And it's not necessarily even the mind that doesn't understand, because we can logically go, okay, that happens in life, so I get it. But it's the emotions that just can't comprehend, and the emotions can't reconcile things. And so we need the truth so that our emotions can begin to be repaired, and we can experience subjective wholeness. We know that we're objectively whole in Christ, but we just feel so disjointed and splintered when suffering happens. So we pray that you would help us today and heal us and give us perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a quick context here for 1 Peter is we've got Nero, who is the Roman emperor, and he is an egomaniac. He is ruthless. He is brutal. And he is building, and he is trying to build a legacy. And so in order to create more space so that he can build more, so that he can have, you know, his stamp on these building projects, and his legacy as an emperor would grow, in his just psychotic state of mind, he begins to burn down parts of Rome. Now, people aren't happy about this. I mean, could you just imagine if, you know, just Naples was beginning to be burned down by the mayor of Naples? And you're just, what is happening here? Like, what is wrong with this guy? And this guy's an ego, and this guy has a plan that is really not for us as people. And so, obviously, people now, it's their livelihood being ruined. Religious relics are being ruined. You know, I met somebody here today that just recently went to Italy, and they're just seeing all the religious relics, and it's just really almost a stifling, suffocating feeling of just seeing people and things that, like, God is all about these ways to get to him, where there's only one way to get to God the Father, and that's through, I know you probably know this, but just say it, through Jesus. So, but people, their lives are being, there's upheaval and confusion and in their livelihood and the religious relics. And so they're mad at Nero. So Nero has to do some PR stuff. And he kind of needs to triangulate a little bit. He needs to blame somebody because he cannot take the blame for this. And so who do you think he blames? He blames Christians. And so now all the focus is on Christians. Oh, they're the ones that are burning down our livelihood and our peace, and they're kind of weird anyways, and they're not really believing what we believe, and there's this whole Jesus thing, and so now there is this diaspora, there is this, people are leaving and being scattered, they're being persecuted for their belief as Christians. And so Peter is writing to these people who are kind of all over the place, and he has a word for them, just like he has a word for us, which is an amazing thing. And the first thing he wants them really to understand is that there should be a preparation for the suffering, for trials. Like there's a way in which we have to approach these trials. And so God is able to equip us. God is able to give us some wisdom to be able to help us in the pain, in the trials, in the suffering. And one of the things that Peter says right away that God wants us to understand is that as we're going through this, as we perceive it, as we're experiencing this, that we have got to humble ourselves, which is just like that's hard to begin with. And now we're going through something hard, and then God, you want us to humble ourselves? Like how? Do you even know I'm a human being? There's not much I can take. When it comes to that, you're exposing me to things that I'm just not used to, and harm and trial and suffering. And yet what he's telling us to do, the way to prepare for this is to humble yourself. And this is really, really, really important. Because first of all, when pain happens, so many much of the focus now begins to turn inward. Because you think about the very sore knee. And then what you can just think about is, I just feel like one big throbbing red swollen knee. I'm not even a person anymore. I'm just a big pain. And I just feel like I'm not even a whole person. I'm not even Brent anymore. I am just a knee that is broken. And you think about that and you focus on that. And when trials are happening, that there's a tendency, because we're prideful people to begin with, that it's like the essence of sin. It's like, who is the center of the world? It's not Jesus. It is you. And it is me. And our sin causes that. Now we've put Jesus in that place and we said, holy cow, I'm finally realizing that I'm really not all that and you're everything. So I am going to receive you and forgive me for my sins and my pride. But when pain comes, what often happens, and then even like great wealth and great moments. Because like when you have everything, you kind of like, I don't know if I need Jesus. I got everything I need. But when there is pain, man, you really begin to focus on yourself. Because pride says, when the pain is going on, what about me? What about me? Who's going to care for me? We become so saturated or so focused on ourselves, which is only natural as human beings, because something can be so confusing and so hurtful that now what happens is you kind of go into this self-preservation mode and you're just trying to figure out, okay, it seems like God is fallen asleep at the wheel. He's no longer for me. It appears. And so I have to go into self-preservation mode, me mode, and protect me or protect my family or protect the ones around me, because no one else will. And we begin to lose perspective, where our emotions get a little bit out of whack and the truth becomes muddy. And we begin to kind of create this different set of principles, and trials and suffering, it does that. It causes us to think that there's different principles now all of a sudden at work. And pride just kicks that in. Pride just says, it's like that voice that says, see? It's not easy following him, and now you gotta wonder if it's worth it. Because look at the state that you're in right now. Now you have to wonder, is it worth it to follow him? And your pride just goes, yeah, wait a minute. Why aren't these people over here going through what we're going through or what I'm going through? What about me? Do you ever ask that question, what about me? Or what about us? And that's very normal, because we are very vulnerable people. We cannot see. We don't know what's going to happen 5 seconds from now. All right, nothing happened. But now if we go 5 hours from now, you could not plot out every second, every minute, and totally know, you know, as if you're Nostradamus or something, exactly what's going to happen. And so what Peter is telling us, what the Lord is telling us is, as hard as this is, you Christians have been cast out. There is suffering. They hate you because you love Jesus. You know, because it's not even that they hate us. They hate the Savior who is in us. And so they're going after us because of that. But he says, humble yourself. And here's what that is. Let God continue to be God. See God as he is supposed to be seen. Don't begin to deconstruct God through your hurt and think that he is no longer who he says that he is. And that's hard for us to do because we're control freaks, a lot of us. You know, would anyone here admit that you might be a control freak? Yeah, Rodney is. And we do that, and then especially during pain. So to be able to say, in the midst of even regular, normal life, God, you're in control, have everything. But in the midst of very terrible, awful pain that is so confusing, to say, God, I'm going to let you be God. I am going to continue to embrace the fact that your mighty hand, which it says, humble yourselves, therefore under the mighty hand of God, which means that God is able to deliver. God is strong. God is still big. God is bigger than everything. So let's not put something and exaggerate something to be bigger than God, which is so easy to do in the midst of pain. And I feel horrible, you know, like convicted, although I know God has amazing compassion on me or us. But when I do that, you know, when I put something and I go, okay, now you're bigger than God and God's here. But humbling yourself is no. You are still called to believe that God is bigger than this trial or this suffering. And God is able to deliver because he has a mighty hand. Nothing can thwart him. Nothing can overcome him in any way. And then we have this amazing reality that comes with this humbling of ourselves, that he's not saying humble yourselves and just deal with it and just, I'm never ever going to raise you up again. You know, because that's part of the whole thing in suffering. It's just like, Lord, how am I going to feel the sense of joy ever again? Lord, dreams are shattered. How am I ever going to feel like my sense of who I am as a person is ever going to feel whole again? Lord, how am I ever going to feel that something amazing can ever be built again in this life? How could this church be the church that you wanted it to be when we've been through the journey that you've put us through? Maybe you're not for us. Maybe we've done something wrong. You know, maybe back in 2016, we made a wrong choice and now you're punishing us. And we begin to think that everything's punitive right away. You know, God has a purpose. God still is who he is. And he's calling us, as hard as it is, prepare for the pain by humbling yourself and allow me to still be God in your life because I have a mighty hand. And once you try to take control, you're going to realize that your hand is very weak. It's dust-like. And if you are trying to just bank everything on your humanness and your manness or womanness, you are going to fail. You are going to be crushed by the weight of your own desire to try to get out of the problem on your own. You will be crushed emotionally. And so what he's saying to us is, don't worry. Easier said than done, but I will exalt you at the proper time. I will raise you up as a church, as a family, as an individual. There's two problems that we can think of, though, with this. One is totally, we can have the two extremes. One is if someone is preaching this and says, that's going to happen in heaven only. So take this truth and just be right that you may never, ever see God raise up anything here on earth, but you will for sure in heaven. Absolutely, for sure, without a doubt. And when you see Jesus, everything else is going to fall away anyways. But for someone to just preach the extreme, that what this is saying is that you're only going to feel this raised upness and this exalting only when you go see Christ, that is not true. And then the other extreme is, you know, some of the preaching that you might hear. I'm gonna change my voice a little bit just for fun and do a drama. But, you know, somebody just saying that you're going to get the blessing now. That everything you ever wanted is going to happen. And that extreme is odd, okay? So, you know, there's verses like, I would have despaired unless I saw the goodness of the Lord in the land of heaven, right? No. The land of what? The land of the living. Job goes through a horrible, terrible, no good season in life. But he didn't get exalted until heaven, true or false? False. What happens to Job? So we have to realize, okay, as hard as this is, I will choose to humble myself, let God be God, realize that he's in control, that he's a mighty hand, that he has the ability to go in as deep as the pain is, because he is omniscient, he is everywhere present, there is nowhere that he cannot reach. Nowhere. So to you, you seem unreachable, no one can get there. Intellectually, it makes no sense. The pain is unparalleled in your life, and you're like, no one and nothing can reach that. And God's like, I'm already there. I am right there in the midst of the pain, the confusion, the darkness, the gray. So humble yourself and let me be God. Do not diminish who I am because you have suffering and pain. So then this just goes hand in hand where he says, so, and really this is a way in which we humble ourselves. It's okay, all right, I'm going to see God as we need to see God. He has a mighty hand. He will raise me up in his time, in our family, or me as an individual, or our church. So what he's calling me to do then is to, it says cast. And this isn't a casual when you get to it. And okay, it's on my calendar, 4 p.m. I'm going to look at all my anxieties and I'm going to pick them off of my mind and heart and soul one by one as I have time. No, this is a urgent, you throw this away, cast. There's urgency. There is intensity. I was at Starbucks the other day. I'm working outside. And another guy is working like way too close to my personal bubble and there were seats everywhere. And I'm just like, why are you sitting right here? And I'm down on my computer and there's like these, I don't know, I'm new now to the South and everything. And so there's these bugs, I don't know what they are, but there's a bug on him or something. And I could just see him like in my periphery and all that. And I just see him like just then like a human tornado trying to get something off him. And then there's rest for a little bit and peace. And then it comes back and he's just trying to cast this thing off. Just massive urgent. He's not casually allowing this alien bug to reside, to live on his skin. And then he left, which was kind of cool because like, that's how it should have been anyway. You're like 5 inches from me. Like, what are you doing? But I don't know why we allow anxiety to live. But like, you know what? I got a nice place here. Jesus is here. It's, you know, some new furniture and some really cool. I got room for you. Why don't you come and live in my soul? And we're so casual with it. We invite it. We think because it's so real that it just must need to be a part of the fabric of who we are because it's just natural and it feels. It's part of me. It's woven in. And yet it's supposed to be alien. It's not supposed to dwell in you. And so he's saying one of the ways in which you show that you are humbling yourself is that you're not willing to care for yourself. You're willing to be carefree. You are willing to throw away, to cast away the anxiety with great urgency because he is calling you to. And where do we cast it? Where do I cast this? You cast it on him. Because why? Because that's one of the things we suffer with when we're going through trials and suffering, which we go, because the pride thing kicks in. We lose our picture of God and we go, nobody cares for me anymore. God doesn't. Because if he allowed me to go through this pain, there's no way he could be a good God. Well, maybe he is to Rick and his family, but he is not good any longer to us. You know, and so we go, he doesn't care. But what he's saying is, I haven't changed. I am really large. I love you so much. And what I'm asking you to do is, because trials are going to produce intense amounts of anxiety, because you are just turned upside down, I am calling you to throw them off of you and put them on me because I can handle it. You can't. You will be crushed by the weight of your anxiety if you choose to dance with it. Okay? You know how everyone nowadays, it's like a badge of honor saying, hey, I'm so busy. And it's like, yeah, maybe you are, but no one's getting an award for being so busy. So we can stop saying we're so busy. Just don't. And that's not even biblical. Jesus would be like, I'm Jesus, but I'm resting. Right? There has to be balance. There has to be balance in our life. But for us to think that there's a badge of honor to be stressful is really odd. It's really odd. There's no badge for it. There's no award. So cast it off on Jesus as soon as possible. And then he's saying, so it's humble yourself, cast things. And then he says, be sober-minded, be watchful. So when, of course, when you think of sober, what's the antithesis of being sober? Drunk. Drunk, right? You're just like, oh, man. There's some serious stuff going on here. And of course, we're not supposed to be drunk. That's not even like, that's not right. There's freedom to drink if you find that there's some room for that in your walk with the Lord and your rhythm in life. But to get drunk is for sure wrong, right? But because what does that do? Something else begins to take over. You're not you anymore. Why would you want to lose control? Or why would you want to have God lose control in your life in a sense, subjectively speaking, or in that moment? And then you go do something that you're going to regret. That's not fruit of the Spirit stuff. But what it does, it distracts. So life, when life is normal, you got to be on your game anyways. But when you're going through trials and suffering, you have got to be on your game. You got to be focused. Because here's why. Be sober-minded. Don't be distracted. Don't be overwhelmed by other things. Be watchful. All right? So don't be naive. Because your adversary, the devil. So there is this spiritual being and his, you know, demons that cannot stand you. They are seeking, he is seeking. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, prowls around, doesn't even try to sneak up, but there is this in your face, I don't need to hide from you even. Yes, he is subtle sometimes, I get that. But he is just in your face, roaring, trying to destroy you. Did you ever wonder why your neighbor who doesn't love Jesus, who everything is going amazing, why? That makes no sense. Well, in some ways, they are not a threat in any way. And in some ways, that is going to be the best that life will ever give them because they're about ready to spend an eternity apart from the Almighty God. So we should never look at our neighbors and go, I wish I had their life. Don't do that. Don't do that. But he wants to destroy us. He wants to devour us. He hates us. So we have to be watchful. Be careful. Don't be distracted. Humble yourself. Cast away anxiety. Then, the thing that Peter wants to show us, that this whole enemy is actually, it's pervasive. So there is pervasiveness of this pain, of this suffering. And what he says here, check this out. Look at 9. He says, resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the whole world. And so it's ubiquitous. It's not just happening in Naples. It's not just happening in your house. It's not just happening at your place of employment. It's not just happening in your past. This is happening all over the world, that people who love Jesus Christ are being persecuted in some way, sought after by Satan and the demons in some way so that they can be utterly destroyed. This is happening everywhere. And so what's going on is when one of us are going through it, it seems like it's just one of us. It's not. It's a collective that is happening. We are suffering collectively all over the world. And Christians always have throughout time. And, you know, it's really weird if a leader would ask people to do something that he would not do. You know, like, hey, you know, serve. And then the leader doesn't serve. It'd be like, what's your problem? So Jesus doesn't tell us it's going to be hard or to sacrifice and not do it. Didn't he lead the way? He humbled himself. He came down with enemies, enemy territory, became one of us, just odd, and allowed people to put him on a cross and to kill him and destroy him. And it seemed like the enemy had his way, but we know better. You know, it's like at that proper time, you will be exalted. And 3 days later, what happened to Jesus? I don't know if you know the story, but I mean, Easter's coming, then you'll learn it. But what happened to Jesus 3 days later? He's pretty much alive and really well right now. But what the devil wants to do is he wants to deconstruct your picture of this great, big, amazing God, the greatness of God. So he wants to go to you as a believer and wear you down and wear you down. And here's one thing. You're like, all right, that was weird, but I can deal with it. Here's another thing. All right, wow, that was weird too, but I can deal with it. Here's another thing. That's weird too. Now, okay, I don't know if I'm seeing a trend yet, but I can still deal with it. Now, here's another thing. Now, here's a fifth thing, or here's a 15th thing that is happening in this season of difficulty. Now I'm being worn down. Now my resolve is being worn thin. Now my picture of God is weakening all the more because I cannot take it anymore. My reasonableness is gone. My understanding of truth right now is muddied. I know that in the core of my soul, that God has not changed and he is who he is. But what the devil wants to do is wear you down. He can't ultimately take you. If you're truly a believer, he will not ultimately take you, your soul. He could kill you. I mean, if God allows God, you know, God is sovereign over Satan. Look at the story in Job. God's sovereign over everything. Hey, Satan isn't doing whatever he wants. And I don't get all of that. I don't get all of it. Okay? So don't ask me. I will have no answers for you. But God is sovereign over it all. And in the midst of suffering, God is perfecting where Satan is destroying. It's not the same purposes. And so you see, and we see this in the systems of life where, I'm going to read something to you, but we see Satan deconstructing things in our schools. Anybody? We see God, or Satan, not God, we see Satan deconstructing things in media. I mean, the stories we hear nowadays. Look at who's revered now. There's a movie that's coming out, you know, that you would hardly ever in the past have a movie that really amplified the villain. But what movie's coming out here soon? Joker. And I get it. I'm not being too like overly weird about it, but more so we'd be like, no, isn't this a world about heroes? Isn't this a world about good? Why are we lifting high the Joker in our world? Where people now will be raised up to go, you know, I don't know, I might want to mirror those values. So things are being deconstructed. Look at sexuality nowadays. Look at marriage nowadays. Satan's doing a pretty good job. He's not going to win in the end if you read the end of the Bible. But that's what he's trying to do, and he's trying to destroy your faith. This is from a paper in Minneapolis. It says, there are some who naively cling to the nostalgic memory of God. I mean, you already see right there how loaded that is. The average churchgoer takes a few hours out of the week to experience the sacred, but the rest of the time, he is immersed in a society that no longer acknowledges God as an omniscient and omnipotent force to be loved and worshiped. Today, we are too sophisticated for God. Wow. Wow. Wow, we got Wi-Fi and we're evolving as people. It seems like we're evolving as people, right? Oh my goodness. But we are way too sophisticated for God. We can stand on our own. We are prepared and ready to choose and define our own existence. Wow. Wow. And so there is this constant battle, this constant temptation to deconstruct God. And even as Christians, Satan is wanting to wear us down so that we go, you know what? He doesn't have much of a mighty hand, does he? He really isn't for us, is he? He really doesn't have a lot for this church, does he? Maybe that's the last word in our marriage. Maybe that's the last word you know, in our children. And it isn't true. And so what Peter tells us is we have to resist him firm, stand firm in the faith. Jesus is who he is. Put everything in that Jesus basket, everything. And when life is really, really hard, by standing firm in your faith, and that is going, okay, I don't understand this all, but I believe that Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. And the gospel didn't just happen to me when I was seven at Awana clubs, which happened to me. The gospel is something that is unfolding in me and giving life to me every single day. That God is for me. He died for me. His shed blood is enough for me. He is, like the song says, and it's hard to sing sometimes because we don't always believe it in the moment. He is what? He's enough. It gives me the heebie-jeebies as humans sometimes. I was sharing with Alan and Marcia about 4 or 5 years here recently where he just allowed a season of very, 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 just very difficult things. And it is scary to say once again, Lord, okay, you can do what you want. Why? Because you just saw that he did what he wanted. Not in an evil way, in a perfecting, wonderful way, in a way that we don't understand. But it's like, I can't go through that again. Anybody? Yes? And then, so it's pervasive. It's everywhere. And the devil loves to try to destroy individuals, families, leaders, and churches. Loves it. Loves it, loves it, loves it. So you do not ever have pride when you think, oh, I can take care of this enemy. I got him. I will bind him right now. What do you mean you bind him? How long is he going to be bound then? And then is it just for you or is it for everybody? Like, what does that even mean? And then if we could just bind him all for once, then why don't we do it now? And then now he's forever gone and life is going to be really simple. Like, some theology that people concoct does not make sense. True? Better believe that. But then we have this amazing promise in the pain. This amazing promise. And it's not even that God is just trying to teach us something. You know, because we sometimes think that, well, was he just trying to teach me in this? Wow, this is a really big lesson just to be taught something. It's deeper than that. Because he could teach us something. I mean, because wise people learn from unwise things. Like, you don't have to lose all your money on a bad investment if you're wise and have just been following the principles of investing because you've watched other people maybe since you were 15. So you don't have to have that experience just to learn something. Get it? So it's not that he's just trying to teach us lessons. He says this. He says, after you have suffered a little while, which, okay, thank you, Lord, because you're telling us it's only a little while. It's just, it's a vapor. It's not infinite. Suffering is not infinite. Just like your, I don't know if you guys eat Chick-fil-A here, but just like your Chick-fil-A meal isn't infinite. We wish it would be the sauce. If you just bathe in it and swim in it, it's so good. But that it is not infinite. And your suffering and trials, he says, are not infinite. But one of the most difficult things, I was talking to my daughter recently about something that happened to her. And I said, I get it that you're still struggling with it. That's okay. But it didn't happen yesterday. It didn't happen a week ago again. It didn't happen yesterday again. It didn't happen a month ago again. But what happens is we because there's so much pain and there's so much wobbling of our emotions and our mind, we actually lose sight of reality. And we're living in a parallel reality, because what we're thinking now is that this is happening over and over again. So it causes anxiety. It causes a sense of, the shrinking of the soul, because we relive it over and over and over and over again. Where that's really not what's happening. It is a finite. God in his ultimate purpose has allowed this to happen. It happened, and it's very hard, but it's not happening over and over and over again. Meaning this, there are ways in which for us to overcome, because he's going to overcome it in us. And so what he says is, after you have suffered a little while, thank you, Lord, that it's just a little while, it's momentary. And then, because we can go, okay, but there's no way I'm going to be able to get myself up off the floor. I mean, I was going through so much pain, and I'm sure you've potentially been there with some things where I didn't even feel human anymore. I felt like an animal. Nothing seemed right. I could not make things to coalesce. And so you're going, how can I pull myself up? But then what he's saying here, did you get this? The God of all what? Grace. Who's the one who is going to pull you up? Who is the one who is going to cause healing in your life? Who is the one who is going to exalt you at the right time? Who is the one that's going to be able to bear your anxieties? Just humble yourself and be carefree. Let him care for you. Let him do something with your memory and your mind and your emotions that you think are impossible, because everything has been wrecked. And the only thing you see right now in your parallel universe that isn't really true or reality, the pain happened, that is true. But the over and over thinking, or the over and over belief that now all of a sudden God is not good, God cannot do anything good anymore, God can't bring meaning out of this, God can't bring purpose out of this, is absolutely, fundamentally, straight from the pit of where? Hell. Not true. And so the Lord is giving us permission to give him the biggest anxieties in our life. Grief, which I've experienced in very deep ways, and I never knew I could experience so much pain. Never, never. It's, if I kept talking about it right now, I'd probably just collapse. It's so unbearable. And yet, God is still who he says he is. And so you go, well, what does that mean that he's going to exalt me? And it's not even a pride thing. It's not step down, Rick is going to take your place. It's not that. But he, because ultimately, when he comes and people bow before him, that's all for him, isn't it? I mean, we get to be a part of it. So that's our brother. And he deserves that place. Our Savior, our King. But it says this: after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, he's the one who's going to do it. So even if you just can't even imagine how the pieces are going to be put back together again, he knows how to do it, and he will do it, because he's gracious and he's powerful. It says, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. So that isn't changing, okay? And the suffering can make you feel like Jesus doesn't even love you. It's not happening. He is going to restore you, it says. Oh. You know how good that promise is when you feel like you have to be restored. Which just says he's going to mend what is broken and make complete. He is going to mend it. He is going to make you complete. Ultimately in heaven, but yes, that can happen now. He's going to restore. Then it says he is going to confirm that he's going to give you the strength to continue to endure. So you have endured, and so therefore you're going to have strength, and he's going to give you the strength to endure even more. So he's restoring you. He's confirming you. And then you're like, your faith is growing, like your trust in the Lord is growing. And then he says he's going to strengthen you. Really, all this, these are like four symptoms right here. They're just like so thinly sliced right now, but we're just kind of parsing it out. But he's going to strengthen you, which is to like increase your resolve and determination. One of the things that you are going to be faced with when there are trials, when there is suffering, and when you started out with some kind of dream or understanding, or I'm going to follow Christ and I'm going to do this, and yes, there's something really weird that happened along the way, or there's something tragic, or our church went through this, but sometimes what you're going to have to face is still this reality. He is going to ask you in a way, I'm just speaking humanly here, okay? He's going to ask you in a way, do you still want what you wanted? Do you still want a thriving, unbelievable church that's reaching the lost? I know you've been through some weird things. I know you've been through some journeys that you want to be on, but do you still want it? Yes or no? Do you still want to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord with joy and trusting him, even though this tragic thing happened? And what this is saying, he will give you the strength to build your resolve, where you say, you get up by the grace of God and you say, I am worn out and whew, I'm tired. But he's giving you the strength to say, but I still want this. I still want him. And I trust him. And by his grace, he gives you this. And then he establishes you, and that just means he's going to continue just to grow you deeper in your conviction. Deeper and deeper and deeper. Where you go, he is. Okay. He is who he says he is. And so the Lord, as I said, just kind of put me through a lot in our family. And so I just kind of had those moments where one of those moments are just in the life where I'm beginning to see right now on earth in the land of the living of the Lord doing this in my life, restoring, confirming, strengthening, establishing. And oftentimes, you know that that's going to begin to happen when you kind of declare something about God. Because always what he's doing is he is always revealing himself to us. And he sometimes does it through suffering. And it seems like that should be foreign to God, but it is what he uses. Just like he uses, you just got an amazing job with an amazing raise. You just built an amazing house. You just moved to Naples. You just got the best golf score in your life. You just met somebody. And he reveals himself through that. And that's easier for us to accept. But he also reveals himself to us in wonderful ways. Yet, yeah. But he shows us him. And so in that, Philippians says it is a gift. I'm not quite that mature in Christ yet to be so happy about these gifts. But it is. It does say that it's granted to you, which means if it's granted to you, that means it's a gift. It's weird. I don't get it. So I just wrote this. It may make sense to you. It may not. The end will for sure make sense, but I if it doesn't make sense, there's a purpose to it because you're seeing the inside of what my soul was like going through the most pain I've ever gone through in my life. So I say suffering. Don't seek it out. Don't ask for it. If the deepest, darkest night of the soul is given to you to bear, then wait it out. God will seem silent. God will be silent. You won't hear him like before. Nothing will seem to make sense anymore. Silence is a bitter pill. Never has there been such a great ominous silence, but in the darkness, the darkest darkness, there will be no place to stand, no solace. Stand firm. Yes, stand firm. Stand firm in the truth that God is who he says he is, even when he's acting like he's never acted before in the darkest night of the soul. Reasonableness is fleeting. Comfort will be but a dream, a mere memory. You won't be alone, but you will be alone. No one will understand. No other human will fully participate in your darkest night. It's a dangerous place. Do not ever ask for it. Arrogance. To think one can stand victorious during the darkest night is drinking from a cup of fools. It's to be in our own power. Whirlwind, uncertainty, upheaval. One would wish that that's all there is in the darkest night of the soul. Temptation to despair. Life tastes like death, and death speaks seductively. You ever been in a place where death seemed way better than life? The deepest, darkest night of the soul, but even it is finite and has an end. God is not finite. God has no end. God is everlasting. He is infinite. His purposes will stand. His love will endure. God will prove faithful. When your night is over, God will rush back swiftly. Of course, he never left. But he protected you and he felt with you as you anguished. He cried as you cried. He experienced everything with you. And now you will speak, you will declare, and happily so, so very happily so, that God is in control. He does as he pleases. He is good. His love is perfect. And when I said that out loud in my car, I cried like a baby because I was so scared to say that. You will shout, and I have shouted, you are merciful. Have mercy on me. Life can be really, really hard. And yet God is calling us to not lose our way, to trust him. He has you. He has the situation. He will exalt. And even though we're living in a time or a moment where we go, life will never taste like anything but death again. Oh, dear child, that is just not true. So trust me again. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we just praise you. Father, for anyone here going through a very, very hard, maybe the hardest time in their life, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to them. I pray that you would keep them. I pray that you would keep their faith intact, Lord. We pray that the devil who wants to devour, Lord, that that would not be the case in any way, Lord, that there would not be an apostate faith, Lord, that if we are truly believers, we couldn't lose our salvation. We know that, but we know there are some who claim to have faith, and then once something hard comes, they just give it up and prove that they were never believers. Your children will be rescued from the lion. We know that, and ultimately in your presence. You're willing to allow us to go through hard things here. Jesus did. We pray for help during those times. We pray for grace. Father, we thank you that you're willing to restore us and exalt us when the time is right. Father, we thank you that suffering is just for a little while, whether it's on this earth, period, or just in the circumstances of our life. It's just for a moment. And then you can help us to heal from it. And we just thank you, Lord, that it could be very possible that our greatest suffering is over. For some, it could be that the greatest suffering is yet to come. But Lord, in all of that, Lord, we trust you, we love you, we praise you, because you are God and that will never change. And your grace is in Jesus' name, amen.